All right. Anyway, thank you guys for having some fun with me. I promise there is actually a reason that we did that activity this morning. I really treasure this time to teach God's word. You know that if you've been around here. I don't want to waste that. I did that, though, because I think that activity is going to hopefully help you remember the main thing that we're talking about this morning, which is really just this concept of the value that you and the people around you have in the eyes of God. You know, I assume along with most of you, I was absolutely shocked by the prices that those things sold for. Like, in my opinion, none of them were worth anywhere close to the amount of money that they sold for. It was ridiculous, but it doesn't really matter what I think or even what most people think. When it comes to putting a price on what those items are worth, all that really matters is what one person thinks, which is the buyer. And if there's one person that thinks it's worth that much, then the seller is able to sell it for that much. You know, there could be all sorts of things that cause one person to put so much value on an item that another person might not put hardly any value on at all. I'll take the Mickey Mantle card, for example. I'll bet that plenty of you coming in this morning didn't even know who Mickey Mantle was. Maybe you thought it was a nickname for Mickey Mouse. Or like maybe a Mickey Mouse you put on your mantle at Christmas time. We should make one of those, actually. That's a good business idea. But the man who bought it, like for him, that card had a lot of value. And that buyer, he actually remained anonymous. We don't know hardly anything about him except he disclosed a couple things. One, he's a baseball fan. Two, he lives in the state of New York. And I say three, we can deduce that he's rich because he can pay $12 million for a baseball card. But his love for baseball, along with presumably his love for the New York Yankees, made him view that card differently than most of us would. And I'd also say his big bank account allowed him to give up a lot to get it while still having enough left over. But just like this man's passion for baseball, as well as his deep pockets, affected his understanding of what the Mickey Mantle card was worth, your theology will affect how much you think a human being is worth. And so I want to ask, how valuable is a human? You know, what do I even mean when I say that? Are we talking about like what a human can produce? People have tried to value that before. I mean, there was a shameful period in our history where humans were sold for between $400 to $800. This is about how much slaves went for before the U.S. Civil War. That amounts to about $20,000 to $40,000 in today's money. You could say, man, maybe a human's worth what it costs to employ them. That can range anywhere from a few dollars a month in very poor countries all the way to millions per year in rich countries for those that have very coveted skill sets. But I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about when I ask what a person is worth, I'm asking about something deeper. Not really what they can produce, but rather like who they are. What's their soul worth? It's the kind of thing that you can't really place monetary value on. There's no easy way to answer the question. We can't give a dollar value, but you can get a glimpse of how you value people when you think about the way that you treat them. That'll actually start to give you a good indication of the way that you value others. And like everything that we appraise the value of, we oftentimes don't really value all people the same. We tend to treat those that are close to us much better than we treat strangers. In some ways, this is a product of our limited resources. That guy who bought the Salvador Mundi painting for $450 million, it's a lot of money, but he was representing a family that's worth about $1.4 trillion. It's about how much the Saudi royal family is worth, $1.4 trillion. So when you have those kind of resources, it makes it easier to think that it's reasonable to buy a painting for $450 million. You know, we have limited time, limited energy, limited money, limited emotional capacity. These limitations so often cause us to fail to value others and ourselves in the way that we really should. We don't oftentimes have the kind of respect, care, and attention for people that they deserve. But it does comfort me to know that there's one that's not short on resources, and that's God. And he's able to actually see every human being for what they're truly worth. And he's appraised you. And the report is that you are far more valuable than you think. And so I really want to spend the rest of the time I have this morning going through the scriptures to show the way that God values humans. And I want to move you just even a little bit closer to seeing yourself as well as the people around you the way that God sees them. So I have four different points from God's word that I'm going to show to just help you see the insanely high value that he places on human beings. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. God, you are such a good and awesome God. I thank you that you're rich beyond our comprehension. I thank you, Lord, that you value us in a way that is honestly probably more than just about any of us understand. I thank you for caring for us, Lord. I pray that you would help us to move closer to you and start to see ourselves and others around us closer to the way that you see them. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in the awesome name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so as I said, I'm going to have four different points from the scripture that kind of show us the incredibly high value that human beings have. And my first point is really that humans are valuable because we're made by the master. We're made by the master. When something's created by a brilliant artist, that art is valued really, really highly. We saw this with the Da Vinci painting, right? That because it was painted by Leonardo da Vinci, it sold for $450 million. Now, it's a nice painting, but the value comes more from the one who painted it rather than the painting itself, right? Like, I could ask ChatGPT to draw me that at this point, and it would do a pretty good job of it. But because it came from the brush of Leonardo da Vinci, all of a sudden it's like, man, the value on that went through the roof. It came from the guy that many consider to be like the GOAT of painting, done by a master artist. But you are the work of the master artist. God is the one that created you. There is no one that creates better art than him, right? Like, he made every beautiful, wonderful thing that you see around you, like the majestic mountains, the lush forests, the expansive sky, animals of every size, shape, and color. All this stuff was good, right? God created all this. It's good. But he said his creation was very good after his final addition to the collection, which was mankind. And look at the way that Genesis describes God's intimate, hands-on creation of both man and woman. This is what we see about man. It says, then the Lord God formed a man from dust out of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. We see God himself forms this man from the dust. He breathes his very breath into the man. And then there's no suitable helper that's found among the animals for this man. And so again, we see God's active hand in creating the woman. You skip ahead a few verses to Genesis 2:21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. God has taken great care in crafting you. And, you know, even though our physical bodies may not have actually been touched by God in that way of him taking the dust and breathing the air even into Adam's lungs the way that he did with Adam and Eve, we still see that God is consistently credited as being the creator of mankind. In Ephesians 2:10, we see Paul says this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And I think that may be the most beautiful passage that shows us God's active hand in creating us as humans. Psalm 139:13-16. We read this, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Man, isn't that a beautiful picture of God's hand? The hand of the master creating you, weaving you together in your mother's womb. You're a work of the master, and because of that, you are insanely valuable. And I want you to be encouraged by this, but also don't be puffed up by it, right? The value isn't actually about anything that you've done, but rather it all stems from the one that made you, right? Like, that Da Vinci painting didn't do anything to be valuable. It's just valuable because it was made by Da Vinci. But so we're made by the master, but this isn't the only reason that humans are so valuable. It's also because we bear the image of the Great One. We bear the image of the Great One. You learned earlier that a Mickey Mantle baseball card sold for over $12 million. Now, as I said, unfortunately, I don't have a comparable card to give away as the prize. So the card that I gave away had the image of a different player on it. I told you it had a cool name. I'll reveal that to you now. I'll show you a picture of the card that I gave away. You guys get it? His name is Rich Yet. Rich Yet? That's a crazy name. And if someone asks you that question, Rich Yet, after you sell his baseball card, the answer will be no. You will not be rich yet if you sell that card, because it's not going to make you $12 million. I asked Google AI what that card was worth, and it told me it was worth about 20 to 25 cents. So while I'd say that Rich's name is a lot cooler, he wasn't nearly the ball player that Mickey Mantle was. He was a bullpen pitcher that only played six seasons in the MLB. He had a losing record, not a very good ERA, no championships. And even if that card was in absolute mint condition, it really wouldn't be worth very much. There's a variety of reasons for this, but one of the reasons is that, with no disrespect to Rich, that card does not bear the image of a great ball player. Mickey Mantle was one of the best, and that's part of what contributes to the value of the card that bears his image. The good news for you and I is that we bear the image of the great one. Like, there's no one greater than God. He's perfect. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's holy. He always does the right thing. We could go on and on about the greatness of God. I love what Paul does in Romans 11. He kind of just breaks out into a song in the middle of this letter. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." There is no one as wise as God. There's no one as self-sufficient as God. Everybody owes him everything, and he owes no one anything. He is the absolute great one. But here's the crazy thing. This great, all-powerful, amazing God has chosen to share his image with us. His image is stamped upon you. And this is what makes us more valuable than all of the other creatures. You can see this even in Genesis chapter 1, 26, when we see this first account of the creation of man. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" God created a lot of cool creatures, but we are the only ones that are said to be made in his image. And consequently, we're valued above all of the other creatures. We're given dominion to rule over them. And again, this value is not because of anything that we've done, but rather it's something that was simply given to us by the one who chose to give us his image. So we are valuable because we're created by the Master and because we bear the image of the Great One. But there's actually still more reasons. You know, we're also valuable because Jesus seeks us. This summer, I lost my wedding ring at the bottom of a lake. Don't feel too bad for me. It was just one of these silicone band ones. So it's no big deal. Actually, it wasn't actually the real ring that I received from Cassie on my wedding day. And because it wasn't the real thing, I actually didn't really care that much. I was jumping off of a cliff, and it just you hit the water hard, it slips off. I was like, I guess that's gone. I was a little bit bummed. But I really went through minimal effort to try and find it because I didn't actually value it that much. It only cost me like $3. And it didn't have much sentimental value since it wasn't actually the one that she gave me on my wedding day. It was just a stand-in for the real thing. But if it had been the real thing, I would have cared a whole lot more about trying to find it. Because when something has real value to us, we're willing to seek after it and to retrieve it, even if it's very hard to do. Jesus communicated this concept and showed us the heart of God towards lost people in a couple parables that he told in Luke 15. I'm only going to read two of them because these are the shorter ones. But we see this in Luke 15, verses 3 through 8. "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels, of the angels of God, over one sinner who repents. The shepherd cares about his lost sheep. The woman cares about her lost coin. And God cares about his lost children. You know, I've never had to track down a wandering sheep, thankfully. But I imagine that takes some effort, especially in the days before pickup trucks and ATVs. You actually have to go walk or run and go try and find this thing. And we all know that sweeping the whole house clean to look for something is no fun. We've probably done that at some point before. But if something valuable is lost, then you go through the effort that's required to find it. And that is exactly what Jesus does with us. You know, Jesus explicitly said that he came to seek and to save the lost. I love that. He gives like a little mission statement in Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came on a rescue mission for you because he believes that you're worth the effort. And you know what? That's a good thing he did because we needed him to. Right? Like when you look at our condition when apart from Christ, like we are lost and helpless and hopeless. Just like that sheep is never going to find its way back because you know, sheep are not the most intelligent creatures. We're not going to find our way back on our own. We need someone to come on a rescue mission and seek after us and save us. Look at how Ephesians 2 describes us before Jesus. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And I could go to plenty of other passages too. Like we were in darkness, we were lost, we were helpless. We were dead in our sins. Dead, right? Dead in our trespasses. There is no way that we can get out of that situation by ourselves. We needed someone to come seek after us and find us and save us. You know, it says that we were by nature deserving wrath. We deserved wrath because we're guilty of sin. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's what it earns you. And God promises to punish all sin because he's a just judge. But he's also a loving father. And because of that, that's why Jesus comes to seek and to save us. So Jesus, who is God, takes on flesh and walks among us. And I want you to see this. In John chapter 1, this is the way John starts his gospel, when he's telling us about this great rescue mission. He starts off telling us about who Jesus is. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then if you jump down just a few verses later to verse 14, here's this same Word that was both with God and was God. This gets into the doctrine of the Trinity. But when you get on to verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this Word who both is with God and is God comes and takes on flesh and dwells among us. And why does he do that? To go on vacation to earth? No. To seek and to save the lost. He comes to seek and to save the lost. That's why he takes on flesh and dwells among us. And you know, talk about making an effort to go seek after something. I mean, can you imagine the discomfort that would be involved with taking on flesh when you're God, like eternally existent? I mean, the incarnation is crazy. Like, it's crazy. But this is what the Bible teaches, that God literally took on flesh and walked among us. Think about this. It says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He's eternally existent. Like, he doesn't have any of the kind of weaknesses of this body that we deal with, right? Think about the aches and the pains and the fatigue and the hunger and everything that you experience as a human being, the temptation and all this kind of stuff. God doesn't experience those things, and yet he takes on flesh and is willing to experience those things because he needed to do so to seek you and to save you. It's crazy. The incarnation is amazing. I don't think we think about it enough. So he comes to earth to seek and to save the lost, but if he's going to do that, it requires sacrifice. It requires payment. And that's the last point I have to show you how valuable you are, which is that Jesus paid the ultimate price for us. You know, we talked about the wages of sin is death. That's the consequence of our sin. Sin separates us from God. But because Jesus came and took on flesh, guess what he was able to do? He was able to die. It sounds crazy to say, but like God was able to die for you. Why? Because he took on flesh. And so as he comes and takes on flesh and walks among us, he does this to seek you out and to save you. Because with him taking on flesh, that's how he's able to die for you. That's how he's able to pay the penalty that you deserve in your place. This is the good news of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Think about this. This is the Word who was there in the beginning, who was with God and was God. He who is with no sin became sin for us. He who had no sin to be sin for us. Why? What does that mean? When Jesus went and he hung on the cross, he did so in my place, in your place, of the humans that he sees as so valuable. That he says, not only am I going to take on flesh, and I'm going to understand your weakness, right? I love this. Hebrews 4 talks about how he's a high priest that's able to sympathize with our weaknesses, right? Because he knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be tempted. Like he knows what it's like to experience all the difficulties and pains and struggles and things that you have. He gets it. He's walked in your shoes. But not only was he willing to do that, even more so, he was then willing to go to the cross and die in the place that you and I deserve to. And he says, I'll stand in. You know what you owe for your sin? Death. I'm gonna go and I'm going to pay that. So that this debt that we have, that we've accrued because of our wrongdoing, he says, I will pay it with my very own blood. Romans 5, 6 through 8 says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is a steep price to pay. To give your life for someone. But he was willing to pay it for you. Jesus showed that you are so valuable that you are worth dying for. And I would say that he is so valuable that he's worth living for. If we, as the sinners who have done wrong, who needed to be purchased, if we are so valuable in God's eyes, how much more valuable should he be in our eyes? The one who actually is great, who actually is perfect, who actually is all-powerful. Like, may this be something that results in worship. As we see the way that he values us, may that be something that makes us value him more than we ever did before. Value the buyer. Like, show this with your lips. First off, I mean, I see this image in heaven in Revelation 5, and it's so cool because you see that God's just being worshipped, right? There's all sorts of creatures, right? There's these living creatures that have these weird faces and all this kind of stuff. They're worshipping. You see angels, and they're worshipping, and you see martyrs, and they're worshipping. And I mean, there's just these multitudes, and we see this as Revelation. It's kind of working towards what God's going to do to restore all things, but before that, there's going to be judgment that comes. And with that, there's this scroll that needs to be opened. And there's like nobody, it's like no one's able to open the scroll. And John, the guy who's writing, even like starts to weep. He's like, gosh, why can't anyone open this scroll? And then guess who steps forth? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was slain, he comes forth and he's worthy to open the scroll. And this is what the creatures in heaven start singing in Revelation 5, 9 to 10. He says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." The Lamb was slain and he purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. May our lips just echo the praises that are going on in heaven. Realizing, man, he's so great. And one of the reasons he's so great is because he was willing to purchase us. And man, may we not only praise him with our lips, but let's praise him with our lives. Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians 6 when he's encouraging the Corinthians to live holy lives. He says this, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Man, may we be people that honor God with our bodies, remembering, I'm not my own. Jesus paid for me. And because he paid for me, I want to live for him. And finally, I would just say, man, may we be people that value what God values. Value what God values. We can really honor God when we value the same things that he does. And you know what he really values? I just spent the last half hour talking about it. People. He really values people. May we be people who value people the way that he does. And that means that, like, we get to partner with him in this process of seeking and saving the lost, right? We can't save them ourselves, but we can seek them out, and we can point them to the Savior. And guys, we have an incredible opportunity to do that this week. You have an incredible opportunity to do that every day of your lives, but especially for this church right here on this college campus. There are about to be 8,000 new freshmen that move into our community coming onto that campus right across the street. And man, what an incredible opportunity we have to seek people out. We call this time Blitz Week around here. And that's just because, like, we realize what an amazing chance we have. As people are coming into college and they're starting new routines in life and they're trying to figure out who they really are as a person, right? You've grown up in your parents' house for 17, 18 years at this point. It's time for you to decide, what do I really care about? How do I want to shape my life? Who do I want to be? What do I want to pursue? And man, those are hard questions to answer if you don't even know what life is about. If you don't even know who created you and why you were created. But guess what? We know the answers to those questions. We know that there is a good and loving and perfect and righteous God that created every single person coming onto that campus in his image. And that he created them to know him and to be with him. And man, like, we have the opportunity to just, like, point people back to the very one whose image that they bear. And so, man, like, Jesus wants to seek those people out. And I know I want to partner with Jesus. I want to be someone that goes and seeks them out as well. And so, you know, we've told you about all the stuff we've got coming up this week. We're going to be having a prayer night tonight. I really encourage you to come back and to pray, and you'll learn a lot more detail about everything that's going to be going on and that kind of stuff. But also, I actually just want to close my sermon by us praying for them right now. And I want you to do this in small groups. So just get into little groups with a few people around you. I want you to get in groups and pray for all the new students that are coming on the campus this week. Pray that they would know God's value and that they would know their own value. And I'm actually going to end just by reading this passage. I want this passage I'm going to put up here from Ephesians to kind of guide your prayer time in your groups, okay? So this is what Paul said in Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. This was his prayer for the Ephesians. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God.